I'm going to ask you, if you will, to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews in the 10th chapter. I'm going to deal with verses 24 and 25, entitled the lesson this morning, Why Should I Attend to Church? Why should I attend church? Why do we come to the house of God? What's the importance of it? If we're saved by grace, God has saved us, and He has, those that He saved, and we come into true saving faith with the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the necessity of the church? Are we really obligated to meet together? Or is it kind of a haphazard thing? Do we just come and go like we want to? Or is there more to it than that? And you know the answer to that. There's more to it than that. I'm being facetious just to put questions there before you. But some handle it that way. Some think that you can just take a little while and come a little while and stay away. And I know in my wilderness experience, the 5 years that I got out of the church, I didn't want to be around the church. I got very bitter, got away from it, didn't want to have nothing to do with it. But thank God, when He fixes you, you're fixed, and you've got to go back sooner or later. So after many lessons that the Lord taught me out in the wilderness, you know, He taught Israel many, many lessons when they were out in the wilderness. I was able to come back and understand in a far greater way what the fellowship of the saints is all about. What a great blessing God has given us to put the church in the earth. You have the whole body of Christ, and then you have a local body. You've joined yourself to a local body called Berean Baptist Church, you that are members here. Many of you are not members, or some of you are not members, but you choose to come, and you're pretty regular, and you're coming, and that's a great blessing to us, and hopefully, as the days go by, God will deal with you, and sometime, someday, you'll become a part of this local body. So I want to talk about that today, and not just talk about my opinion. My opinion is not worth 2 cents. You don't want to hear what Joey's got to say about this. But you do want to hear what the Word of God's got to say about it. And I think it will surprise you the great significance that God puts on coming into the assembly of the saints. And He starts here. I'll start here. He doesn't start here. He starts in many different places. It's something that's throughout the Bible. But here is some scriptures that if someone preaches on church attendance, why we should attend, they're invariably not going to go away from this passage of Scripture. Matter of fact, they'll probably use that for their starting Scripture. But we want to understand the setting in it, and I'll get into that as I read these Scriptures. And we're going to see a very pointed portion of Scripture that I had not previously seen. As I had read this Scripture, and I've spoken from it from time to time, and never did drop down to verse 26 and connected what forsaking the assembling of the saints is all about. And so we find a very, very strong warning to the body of Christ here. It's not something that's taken lightly, nor is anything as a Christian to be taken lightly. We understand that. But here, the emphasis really is on not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, having said that, we understand that there are times when you're not able to. We're not discompassionate. We understand there's times when we have physical disabilities. We have different things that keep us from coming to the house of God. And I'm talking about in a general understanding when we're healthy, when we have our health, we have our mind about us. Where are we supposed to be on the Lord's day? We're supposed to be in the house of God. And there's a purpose in all that. So let's begin by looking at Hebrews in the 10th chapter. I want to begin reading verse 19. I'm going to have to begin with a therefore. And I'm not going to be able to explain all that therefore. Jack popped his head up and was smiling. But let me just read a few of the scriptures and then we'll see where the Lord will lead us in this teaching this morning. I have a subtitle of it's called Hold Fast Your Confession. That's very important to God. Hold fast your confession. If you go all the way through the Scriptures, what do you find God's people doing? They're holding fast to their confession. They're possessing that. They're not just making a profession. They're possessing their confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? They're serving the God with joy in their heart, with delight in their heart, pushing on, persevering in spite of the trials and tribulations, in spite of obstacles, in spite of all things. The true child of God, the true believing child of God, will persevere, and they will hold fast to their confession. And I'm going to tell you, there's a dark world out there that expects to see that from us. They would never tell you that. They want to see that there really is some goodness in the world. And we know the only goodness is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way they're going to see that is if we hold fast to our confession and we stand fast where God would have us to stand as His family. And so, as the Bible would tell us in Matthew, we're lights to the world, we're salt to the earth. God has made us many things. I think about that and the different descriptions that describe us as jewels, that we're holy people. And I think of the Apostle Paul when he says, I became all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. And I think about that. God has made us all these things for a purpose. That's to gather in His people. He calls us to evangelize the world that's dark and in sin, that's lost, is groping. As Acts says, He's not very far from any of us. And He wants us to speak the words of life to people. We don't know who He's dealing with, but that's besides the point. He calls us just to speak words of life. Yeah. And part of that is the world is looking at us. If we profess to be a Christian, I'm a member of Berean Baptist Church. Matter of fact, I pastor Berean Baptist Church. Now, I'm going to tell you, all the people at Rexnord know that. You know, I'm there every day with those folks, and you know what? They're looking at me to make sure that what I say is consistent with who I say I am. Yeah. And they expect that. And I challenge them to expect that from me. When I falter, if I make a mistake, I try to correct that by saying, you know, that's not the way I'm supposed to act. This is the way I'm supposed to act. And I ask their forgiveness. I ask God's forgiveness first, and then go through it like that. They're looking for people to be real. They don't expect to see a bunch of fakes, you know. They don't expect us to be perfect, someone said, but they do expect us to be honest. And that's a challenge to us, isn't it? That's a challenge to us. That's part of what it says, even with this subtitle, Hold Fast Your Confession. Well, listen to what the Word says. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We were to boil all that down in a simplistic saying, what would it say? Jesus, our high priest, has saved us. We're on a new way, and now we're to walk in the newness of life. We're to walk in such a way as to show others that our hearts have been cleansed, that our evil conscience has been purged, that we're living as God would have us to live to His honor and glory. The word therefore is referring back, and I'm not going to go back through all that. You can read that later on for your own information and for your edification. As he starts that therefore, he's alluding back to the things like the greatness of Christ's sacrifice. You'll find that in the 23rd chapter of the 9th chapter, 23rd verse of the 9th chapter. He's also talking about the animal sacrifices were insufficient. They were only types and shadows of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That was all they were ever designed to do. But they were designed to show a picture of something losing its life, shedding its blood to make an atonement. And that's certainly talking about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Christ's death fulfills God's will is another thing that you'll read about. We're seeing that. What do we constantly see about Jesus? He came to do the Father's will. And He did it. The Bible says clearly and plainly that He did that. And another thing that you'll read about as you come towards this part of Hebrews is Christ's death perfects the sanctified. That is, His people. He perfects those who have been set aside or set apart by God Himself, those that are the saved, those that are yet being saved, those that will yet be saved. That's who He's talking about. And so He gets about in the middle of this and talks about having boldness to enter in the holiest by the blood of Christ, who made the way. Jesus Christ is the way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And so it's a new and living way. I like the way the Bible expresses that. We had an old and dying way. Now we have a new and living way. And that continues to be a living way. It never dies. It never goes away. Maybe you'll have a low ebb every now and then. Shame on us when that happens. But it is a new and living way. It continues to grow, and we continue to know more about Christ and gain greater knowledge. But it's all about bringing honor and glory to God and being witnesses in the earth. And so now, as He talks about that and talks about what the grace of God has done to us, He begins talking about giving us here some let us's here. There's a lettuce patch, as we might say. Let us. Let us. There's some things that we need to do. Let us. We can do it by the grace of God. But now He commands us. Now remember, God is not suggesting anything here. He never suggests to you and I what we should or should not do. God commands us, and He can command us because He's holy God. And He's the one that created us. And if we're saved, He's the one that saved us. And He has over us our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And so if He's my Lord, I'm in submission to His Lordship. And He has the perfect right, to call upon me and tell me exactly how I ought to live my life. Not only does He do that, not only does He command me to do that, He enables me to live that life in a new and lively way. Praise God for that. Isn't that a wonderful God? Could have done it 100 different ways. He could have been a hard taskmaster God. We look at the Old Testament, we see a hard side of God there, don't we? We see the strictness of God. Could have brought that right into the Old Testament and said the same thing. You're going to serve me, not going to be any joy in it because I'm going to get my glory. But that wouldn't have been the picture of the God of the Bible, you see. That's not the God that we serve. So we see a sovereign God commanding us. And so in that command, we're seeing our response. And our response is, let us draw near with a true heart. Not one that's wavering. Right. Not one that's got any doubt about it. Not one that's here a little, there a little. This says, let us draw near with a true heart in opposition to a false heart. Let us not be deceived. And we're going to talk about some that could be deceived. And this is really what the warning is as Paul is writing this letter to the Hebrews. There are some that are not yet saved. Now, he's directing his attention towards the Christians, but he's going to all of a sudden take a little twist there, and it's going to throw us there for a minute. When he begins talking about apostasy, there's some of you that claim to be what you're really not. You think you are, but you're not. And he begins warning them in such a severe warning, one of the severest warnings in the Bible of some of those that will never be saved. And so, and then he comes back and he'll tie back in, thank God, for verse 39. When he gets through saying all that, he said, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but to those who believe to the saving of the soul. So I want you to see, even before I get to the assembling of ourselves together, that there's a very, very severe warning connected to assembling ourselves together. I want us to understand in a great way and in a great light that it's not a light thing to forsake the assembling of the saints. God says it's not light. And if God says it's not light, I'm under obligation to tell you exactly what God says about it. And I'm going to do that. As someone says, if it hair-lips the governor, I'm going to do it. I'm going to tell you the truth. So he says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Brother Lamar was talking about that full assurance this past month. Don't know whether he's through with that yet. Are you going back to that next month? Do you know? You done? He said, Still don't know what he's through with that or not. But there's a full assurance of faith. You see, what he's teaching us here, just reading these words, you don't have to be a deep theologian to get this. You don't have to go deep into the Scripture. You simply just need to read the Word. And I want you to see just by the adjectives that he's using that this is something that's very, very strong for the Christian. Something that's very right for them to do. And it's not to be half-heartedly done. It's to be fully embraced. And I think about what Christ did. Did he half-heartedly come to go to the cross of Calvary? Never did Christ half-heartedly do anything. He did it with every fiber of his being. He came with a single-mindedness. He wouldn't fit in to religious society at all today because he wasn't politically correct. He had one thought on his mind, and that's pointed towards the cross of Calvary, to come to fulfill the will of God, to bear his wrath, to save his people from their sins. And he didn't let anything get in the way of that. Amen. And in that, we see such adjectives as trueness, as fullness, faith, integrity, all those things. Well, if Christ is those things, if that's his characteristics, and Christ is in you, what are your characteristics to be? Exactly the same thing that comes out of Christ. And so we've been made like unto him. We're being conformed to the image of Christ each and every day. God has equipped us by giving us the 9 parts of the fruit of the Spirit. And so those are in us, and they're to be actively moving out of us. You see, all those that he gave us, he didn't give us, they just put it like something. We just stack it on the wall over and leave it and let dust collect on it. God doesn't work that way. You're either in or out. If you're in, you're going to be working out what he worked in you. So that's the way this is. This is what he's talking about. He said, now you're not going to half-heartedly do it. I want you to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Not questioning me. Full assurance that God is who he said he is. That the church is exactly what it's supposed to be. No matter what the appearances, no matter what the situation, if God says a thing is what it is, that's what it is. And so we believe that. We're fully persuaded that God has ordained all things to his end and to his glory. And so we read this. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. You see, we can do that because he who promised that is faithful or full of faith. If he is full of faith, God is going to enable us to hold fast to our confession of our hope. And our hope is who? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not like a wishful thing. It's not like a wishing thing. Listen to this. There's another phrase in this same book. You'll back up to chapter 4 in Hebrews. In the 14th verse. Listen to what you'll hear. This same kind of terminology when we say, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Listen to the context that you find this in when it's talking about Christ being our great high priest. He's not compassionless, but he's very compassionate. Amen. We need to know that, don't we? We need to know that there's someone who is compassionate. We need to know there's someone who is aware of our situations. Talking to Sister Paula this morning, trying to encourage her some about her situation. She already knows that she worships a sovereign God and she's okay. She'd like to be better. She'd like to be able to see. She'd like to be able to do some things. But she's satisfied that God is dealing with her and that she's where God would have her right now. Praise God for that. Not everybody has that kind of knowledge. So we thank God that we understand His sovereignty. But He reveals so many things about His sovereignty that does bring us comfort. That's why we can have comfort in the sovereignty of God. And this is one of those places. In chapter 4 of Hebrews, seeing then that we have a great high priest. He's not just any kind of high priest. He's a great high priest. Matter of fact, He is the greatest high priest. So there were many high priests, but He's the great high priest. He's the number one. He's Jesus Christ. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. I like that so that there's no question about that. He goes in and tells who high priest means. Jesus the Son of God. Listen to what it says. Let us hold fast our confession. Listen, understanding that Christ has done what God sent Him to do, what does that encourage us to do? Let us hold fast to our confession. I confess that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, that He saved me from my sins. Now let me hold fast to that confession, not just the words that come out of my mouth, but by the way I live my life to His glory each and every day. And so I'm doing that, fulfilling this Scripture, when I'm living to the glory of God, when I'm living a life of holiness, of sanctification, that being set apart from the world. I'm not a worldling, I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. I'm an example to the world. That's what this means when it says, let us hold fast our confession because of our great high priest, Jesus Christ. And then it gives us some more information. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Brethren, that's a great victory for you and I. Amen. In that one simple statement. Oh, He's a compassionate, sympathizing Savior. He understands your anxieties. He understands your frustrations. He understands your circumstances far greater than your husband or wife or children or grandparents or anybody close to you could ever know. Doesn't mean that they don't understand somewhat, but nothing like our compassionate Lord and Savior does.
Amen.
And so we rejoice in that. So we leave the negatives out, and we could read that. We do have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. You see that? But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's anything that you have a problem with, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, you can approach the throne of grace because I've opened the way of the holies anytime, day or night, and petition our Father. Now, we understand the context of that. We ask not just according to my will. We don't want everything that I want. Might think that way sometimes, but that's not the way we pray, is it? No, we ask what? According to the will of God. Why have we come to know that? Because we've grown into that. Maybe as babies, we didn't quite get that. But we've grown through our situations, through our infirmities, through our sicknesses, through our inabilities, through whatever trials, whatever strongholds we face, we've come to know, because we go back to the Word of God, that we can come to God and ask anything according to His name and according to His what? Will. His will. Our will was taken away the day that we were saved. Boy, all I wanted to do was serve old Joey. And now I'm learning, because I didn't get it all in one day. You know, you get some understanding initially of what's going on. Then you begin to learn as the days go by, as the years go by, the months, the days, and the years, the decades go by as you study the Word of God, that what you really want to do is do the will of God. And boy, when you pray, you say, Father, you used to pray, man, if you just bless it, just like, this is the way I want to see, this is what you do, younger. This is the way I want to do it. Would you just bless this? We're asking Him to do it like we want to do it. And it might not be the best way to do it. In fact, that's not a way to approach God in prayer anyhow. It's very prideful to do that. So we humbly come before the throne of grace. That's what this is. It's not in our boldness. The boldness is because Christ has gone in there, because Christ is in us, and because He did the will of the Father. Now we're lining up with the way that Jesus approached His Father. We approach the Father in the same way, and we would dare not ask anything but, God, Your will be done. And I'll be completely satisfied, full of joy, passing the understanding. I may not understand it. I may still be in the same situation. I may still be afflicted. But I know that You love me because Your Bible declares it over and over and over again. And I know that through suffering is the greatest thing in my life, because I'm beginning to understand the suffering of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in the process, I'm being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And you know what that does? That gives me that full assurance. That gives me a heart that's full, because that gives me the assurance that Jesus Christ is indeed my Lord and Savior. Amen. Heaven will one day be my home, and that gives me the greatest blessings. Well, listen, if we look at all that and we think about that, now we're getting down to the part. I haven't even got to my text yet, but now I'm showing you something that you're hearing. Because, what did you do today? You chose to assemble yourself together today, didn't you? Now, you wouldn't have heard that if you hadn't done that. You decided to go somewhere else, or I just didn't quite feel like it today. Now, listen, I understand some days we're sick. God knows that. I'm not talking about the times that we can't come. I'm talking about us getting down as honest before God, and that's the only way to get before God. You know whether you can be in the house of God or not. I'm not talking about no legalistic, well, if the preacher don't, if I don't come two or three Sundays, the preacher's going, he's going to light into me. He's going to get me. Boy, I'd really be scared of me lighting into you. That's not it at all. We're talking about serving God. And the way we learn to serve God, and why God put such a strong emphasis on coming together, is that's where we hear the Word preached. That's where we come together hugging each other. I can't get in here without Tommy hugging me. I can't do it. I can't leave without it. And the majority of you, I get a hug on the way. I enjoy that as much as anything. At the end of the service, we're dismissing and get them hugs and kisses and loving remarks and encouragements. It's the body of Christ loving one another. That's a special thing that God has given us as we assemble ourselves together. But when we forsake the assembling of ourselves together, we forfeit that. We forfeit that. And so He goes on to say, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Now I want you to see how He phrases this before He actually gets into not forsaking the assembling ourselves together. There's another one of those let us's. See? A lot of salad in here. Let us. Let us consider one another. What does that tell me? I want to consider Brother Lamar, Sister Diane, each of you. You want to consider me and Donna and each one of us. We all want to consider one another. We're thinking about one another. And what are we thinking about? We're thinking about their good. We're thinking about their edification. We're thinking about building up the body of Christ. That's what it's talking about when you're considering one another. You're not considering someone to do evil to them. We wouldn't do that. We're considering something to do good to them. So let us consider one another in order for the purpose of stirring up love and good works. That's the body of Christ. We want to feed off one another. We might use the terminology. We do that. We love one another. What do? When we come here and we're talking, especially before the service starts, we come in, we're greeting one another, and you'll see little groups here, little groups there, talking and talking. What are they talking about? Sometimes it's general conversation, but a lot of times it's spiritual stuff that they've been going through. It's things that happened maybe at work, or what I'm going through right now, or the encouragement I need, or somebody was in this situation and I said this. I don't know whether I told them the right thing or not, but I want to know, was that the right thing to say? All that, you see, is part of that. Loving one another, and we're giving instruction to one another. Functioning as the body of Christ, most especially the local body of Christ, since we're in this particular church setting. We're at Berean Baptist Church. We're a local body. Just part of the whole body of Christ. Just one small portion of the larger body of Christ. Yet it's important to understand the locality of the local church. It's needful to have a local church. What did Paul do the whole time he was ministering? He's going out. What was he doing? He wasn't just preaching the word, was he? He was establishing churches as he went in local places. He was localizing the church. And as he preached, he would preach, and he would stay sometimes several years and preach. And then he'd maybe leave somebody else. There'd be another preacher in charge there or a pastor there. And he would go, and sometimes he made three different journeys. Some he went to the same churches three different times. Some he didn't, you know. But he wrote to them all the time. What was that? That was the local church. And what was the idea behind that? To strengthen the body. He addressed problems. We think of the church at Corinth. Over and over, you just flip the pages. Trouble, 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 trouble. He didn't finally just say, man, I'm gonna run out of ink, because these guys are never going to get it straight. He didn't do that. He kept loving them. Sometimes it was hard. Sometimes he had to speak to them hard. Sometimes he called on them to do some hard things. Look, you got to get this person out of the church. You got to give this person church discipline. You got to deliver him to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so his spirit will be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? It worked, because in 2 Corinthians we see him being restored back into the church, and they didn't want nothing to do with him. Had to turn around and rebuke them. He said, now he's done suffered enough. Y'all love this old boy. He's repented. God's forgiven. Are you going to sit there and hold your forgiveness? No. But see, that was part of the local body. See, that was part of the body. You see how it's working? There's a teaching. There's hands-on. There's a continual confronting trouble, especially at Corinth. Not all of them were as difficult as Corinth. We have Colossians. That we read that about the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ all throughout Colossians. It's a great encouraging book to read. But there were problems in all the churches, and so he had to do what he had to do. But had they not been there, they wouldn't have got that instruction, you say. So God goes back to this point that he's making. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. He said, some have been doing this. They've been forsaking. For whatever reason, they've been forsaking. It's become a habit for them, the manner of some. That's what it's saying there. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day. Notice that day is capitalized. Day approaching. What is that day? That's the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when he's coming again. He's exhorting the church to continue to be steadfast and faithful And as they're able to do that, you must assemble together to get as much knowledge as you possibly can from the people or the men that God has set aside to preach the Word. That's what you come here for all the time. You don't come here to be entertained. This church doesn't. There might be some that come to be entertained. If you came to be entertained by me, you go away pretty empty probably sometimes. But I'm not here to entertain you. I'm here to preach the truth to you. And if some of you need to be woke up, then wake up. If some of you can be encouraged by this, be encouraged by this. If it's going to change some of your lives, then God help it to be a life-changing influence when you hear these words. Whether it's preaching on coming to church or preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, any aspect of the gospel, God help that to be so. And that's what you want from me. You want me to speak the truth to you in love. And I want to be that kind of pastor that would speak boldly enough and clearly enough that you would understand that. And if there's warnings contained in it, that you might hear with a clear ear and take warning to it. And there is a warning in this. Now listen to this. Now we've gotten here, it's all pretty much encouraging as you go through this now. He said, let us do this, let us do that, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. As you see a day approaching, listen to the next verse. For if we sin willfully, my goodness, right on the, just on the, not forsaking the assembling of the saints, that's right there together. You see how that's together? That's just right there. In other words, he made this statement, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, for if we sin willfully, in other words, if I forsake the assembling of the saints willfully, I'm in dangerous territory. I'm in dangerous territory. And he's warning those that are not yet saved, that's the reason you can do this. You can just take it or leave it. You've learned some of the ways of Christianity. You're coming out, and as you remember, it's the Hebrew letter, so it's talking predominantly to Jews. You've got a lot of Jews that are coming out from underneath of Judaism. They're coming out from underneath law worship. He said, now you're mimicking Christianity, you're looking like all the same things, but you know you're kind of half-hearted in what you're doing here. He said, I'm telling you, if we sin willfully, what is he saying now? If I forsake the assembling of myself together, I'm willfully sinning against God. I'm willfully sinning against God. If I have no providential reasoning, I want you to get up here and say, man, you got to limp in to get out of your hospital bed and come. But you understand what I'm saying. Some of you are not able to come from time to time because of health reasons or other reasons. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when you're able to come. I'm talking about when you feel a little bad and you make the effort to come. You know, I'm sure there's a lot of days that Jesus felt a little bad. I'm sure there's a lot of days that Jesus felt real bad. He never lost sight of what his goal was. And so he gives a warning here. And I don't want to get too confused, and I know it's getting late, but listen to what he says. When he's talking about forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, he says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. I've got some reading to do. I've got to do it quick. Listen to this. Not forsake the assembling. Collective and corporate worship is a vital part of spiritual life. You take someone who habitually doesn't come to church on a regular basis, and I'll show you somebody that's got a very low ebb in their spiritual life. They just go together. I'm going to tell you something. There's only one place you can get what's happening right here. You can read your Bible at home. We can have Bible study groups. We can pray anywhere, anytime. But I'm telling you something, there's only one way you're going to get to preaching the Word of God. And that's to come to the house of God. And God has ordained that the preaching of the Word is the centrality of the preaching. We call it the centrality of the preaching of the Word. That's the main focus. But when you come to the house of God, is to hear the Word of God. And that's to glorify God. That's the main first and foremost thing. But you come not just to fill services with 2 or 3 hours of music. Nothing wrong with music. Nothing wrong with singing hymns of praise. Nothing wrong with that at all. But I'm going to tell you something. The main focus is not to have a 15-minute sermonette. The main focus is to praise God and worship and song. And then you've come to the main event, as they say. That's hear the preaching of the Word. Hear the preaching. It's been like that from the beginning. And it'll be like that to the end in the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That will never change. And the only way you can get it is to assemble yourselves together. Amen. On the day of worship. Each time you deny assembling yourselves together on the day of worship, you deny something God had for you in His Word. Now, I don't know what each of you needs. I don't know. Sometimes I know some things that some people need, you know, just out by communicating with them or knowing something about them, you know. But I don't pick a sermon for that. I don't pick sermons. You know, God chooses the sermons. I'm glad He does that because I'm not smart enough to pick a sermon to start with. But I preach what the Lord, I feel, has put on my heart. So I never know. I get a lot of feedback sometimes, and it encourages me because you all are very vocal about speaking, not that was just a good sermon, but you would say, you said this during the sermon, and this is what it meant to me. I had a situation this week, boy, I needed to hear that because this is what it said. I'm going to tell you, that's a great encouragement to me because I feel like that I've been in the flow of the Spirit, you see. That I'm preaching the things and teaching the things that God would have you to hear. I don't want it for my praise. You know I don't want that. But it's very edifying to me as a man of God to hear that. And I think that's part of God's plan too. It's not just a one-way thing. It's a two-way thing, you see. You minister to me as much as I minister to you. And that's the way it goes. And so we see this, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves. He says, collective and corporate worship is a vital part of spiritual life. The warning here is against apostasy. The reference is the approaching day of the second coming of Christ. And he says exhortation takes the form of encouragement. I need to encourage you from time to time. The Lord will give me a sermon on suffering. I remember Brother Reggie when he was preaching on that. He came time and he wanted to speak. We gave him an opportunity to speak and he talked about what he had been going through. And I just previously talked about the very same thing. But you need to hear that because the church has suffered physically, I know, the last 2 or 3 years in a lot of your lives. And it's still going on in a lot of your lives. So from time to time, you need to be encouraged in that. You need to be reminded what part suffering plays in the Christian's life. Some don't get that. Some stay away from that. They attribute that to Satan making you sick or whatever. You know, God has nothing to do with that. God somehow or another fumbled the ball and he's just lost on that regard. But we understand what suffering is. What a great blessing that is to have that knowledge. How did you get that knowledge besides your studying and your private meditations? You heard it preached from the Word of God. You heard it preached because you didn't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You came collectively as a body and you heard the Word preached. And by that you were edified, you were built up, and you were delivered from some of the snares of Satan. You were delivered from some untruths. You were delivered to the truth of God and how He uses suffering. And all that was good for you. Good for you. Because it gave you the right picture and view of God. When we get the wrong picture and view of God, we're going to stay away from the church. Yeah. We're not going to come. You say, man, if that's the kind of God that I'm serving, I don't know if I can take that all day. You get in a legalistic church, they beat you to death, and you go out the door bleeding. You're not encouraged. You're not edified. You know, that's not good preaching to beat your flock to death and turn them loose. That's not preaching at all. You need to exhort. And if you have some exhortation, then you need to give some understanding of and compassion behind that. And then the application of how you can overcome or do better. That's preaching. That's what the Word of God does. It gives you all that. We've got to have it all. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying exhortation takes the form of encouragement, comfort, warning, or strengthening. There is an urgency to the exhortation which requires an increased activity as the coming of Christ approaches. Did you get that? There's an increased activity about that. There's more warning, there's more exhortation as we see the day approaching. Fitted for the kingdom. Part of being fitted for the kingdom is hearing the Word of God. Doing the Word of God. Looking fondly, anticipating the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not in fear, but in a longing for to see His face, the One who delivered me from my sins. That's what you get when you assemble yourselves together and the preaching of the Word is had. And the preaching of the Word comes. Verses 10, 26 through 39 is a summary of that. This warning passage details with the sin of apostasy, an intentional falling away or defection. Apostates are those who move towards Christ, hear and understand His gospel, and are on the verge of saving belief, but then rebel and turn away. This warning against apostasy is one of the most serious warnings in all the Scripture. Not all the Hebrews would respond to the gentle invitation of verses 19 through 25. Some were already beyond response. That's sad. And there's a sad statement. Amen. It's a sad statement. And then he says, for if we sin willfully, listen to what he says. The author is speaking rhetorically. In 39, he excludes himself and genuine believers from this category. I read that earlier. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Those he's talking about are true believers. Now listen to sinning willfully. The Greek term carries the idea of deliberate intention that is habitual. Well, we've talked about habitual sin all the time, don't we? Right. Somebody who's in habitual sin is what? Not saved. Not saved. If somebody continues practicing, what does one of the main things of being saved by the blood of the Lamb and by the grace of God do for us? It breaks that. It breaks that habitual sinning. Does it do completely away with it? Would to God that it did. But no, we'll still fall, but we won't fall completely away. We may have a pattern for a little while, but God will not allow His true believing people to continue in that sin. He won't do it. That's what His Word says. And so, there's the difference. The Greek term carries the idea of deliberate intention that is habitual. The sin is rejecting Christ deliberately. These are not isolated acts according to the Mosaic legislation. Such acts of deliberate, premeditated sin required exclusion from the congregation of Israel and from its worship. Such sins also included the individual from sanctuary in the cities of refuge. I didn't know that part. You know, that remember in the Old Testament, the city of refuge? You might be guilty of a sin. If you could get to that city of refuge, you're safe. It's going to Jesus. They're excluded from that. They were excluded from that. There was no safety net for them anymore. And so that's what it's talking about. He said the Greek term denotes specific knowledge, not general spiritual knowledge, though the knowledge was not defective or incomplete. The application of the knowledge was certainly flawed. Judas Iscariot is a good example of a disciple who had no lack of knowledge, but lacked faith and became the arch apostate. No longer, it says, remains a sacrifice for sin. The apostate is beyond salvation because he has rejected the only sacrifice that can cleanse him from sin and bring him into God's presence. To turn away from that sacrifice leaves him with no saving alternative. Dark, dark for an apostate. Isn't it interesting that as we read these portions of Scripture, we begin to think about assembling ourselves together, that that's what's right on the heels of not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Do you see how that it's joined together? Do you see now how, and there's many more things I could say, but I'm gonna quit. We could go to Hebrews and say, listen to those who have rule over you. Why? Because they exhort you. That's what I'm doing this morning. I'm exhorting each of you this morning to listen to the words, to see the Word of God. I'm warning you from the warning that's in the Word of God. I'm warning you about the pitfalls of hell and the snares of Satan. But at the same time, I'm encouraging you because the great God of heaven is far greater than those things. And if we want our hearts to be true and in full of assurance of faith, what do we find ourselves doing? One thing for sure, we find ourselves assembling ourselves together as a body of believers. No excuses. We have some reasons, but there's no excuses. God knows our reasons. God will deal with you with that. I'm talking about the honesty of can we come or don't we come? Do we come when we just feel like it? Do we come because we love the Lord God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Are we dedicated to Him? The one who dedicated Himself to us unconditionally and said, I'm going to save every one of them. Father, You and I are one. There's no man that can pluck them out of our hands. Amen. That's commitment there. That's commitment. The Lord Jesus Christ committed to do that, and He carried it out because the Word said He did. He's Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and everything we might add in between that. We as true believers have now been designed by the grace of God to not only join a local assembly, but continue going in that local assembly daily, as Acts says, and in a sense it is daily. We meet here on Sunday, but the church doesn't just go away when we walk out the doors. This is just a church building where the church comes together to hear the preaching of the Word, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, as well as Sunday, we are corporately worshiping and serving the Lord God. How do we learn to do that? We assemble ourselves together and we hear the preaching of the Word. You have someone to exhort, rebuke, love you, encourage you, lift you up, spank you when you got to be spanked. We do all of that because God says that's what the man of God does. Why is that necessary? To keep us on the straight and narrow. To keep us from being fooled. Keep us from not being apostates. Paul said, I don't know who is and who's not, but I know some of you. Some of you are not saved. You think you are, but you're not. And that's what he's warning them against. Why is one reason Paul was pointing that out? Some of you have a manner of forsaking yourself from the assembling of the saints. And said, I fear for you that you may be apostate. He's just giving them a warning. He said, but we are those not of perdition, but those that believe to the saving of the soul. And I trust and pray every one of you are those that are the saving of the soul. And if not, God help you. God, have mercy on you and enlighten you to who you are apart from Christ. That your sins might be made manifest. And in your hopelessness, when that happens, you'll see the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. God help us as true believers not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but to come together to bring honor and glory to the God that we love forever and ever. Amen. Brother Lamar, would you come?